I'd like to bring you up to date, and then I'd like to carry you forward. But we begin and all scattered around, centered around this beautiful story. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. Now after the Sabbath day, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. You with me? Early morning, mist, fear, doubt, discouragement. They're on their way to do for Jesus the only thing that they know that they could do. And that was to take and put some spices on a body that had been dead for 3 days. So they thought. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from the heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Is it time to be afraid? Sitting there in a graveyard, seeing an angel sitting on a stone. His countenance was lightning, and his clothing is white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen from the dead. Come and see the place where they lay him. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to his disciples with this word. Guys, you got me geared up for the next. What would it be like if we were to put it today's word? Turn it up. To live forever. And I've got some good news for you. The tomb is empty. And this is a fact. And as we think about the tomb being empty, it's not a fairy tale, it's not a fiction, it's not a myth. This is something that's real, something that you can hold on your hands, something that you can believe in. But the question is, some people want you to believe the Bible's a myth. They want you to believe it's an allegory. They want you to believe that it's not literal. Are you buying into that? Do you think that, 'cause even the medieval church, during that period of time, they began to teach that the Bible was the book of Genesis, the creation story. It was an allegory. It was just a story with a good meaning. In other words, it reaches back. And in fact, it's so influenced a guy named Charles Darwin that he reached back in there in 1859 of The Origin of the Species and published it. But it so influenced that the Bible was a myth that he said, God didn't create Adam and Eve. There was an evolutionary process. It came forth from the survival of the fittest. Later, it came along, it was written about him, it said, later Darwin traced evolutionary ideas back to Aristotle. Where did Aristotle? Going back to 384 B.C., to 322 B.C. What are you talking about? These philosophers that so influenced the mind that now all of a sudden coming forward toward us, they're saying, it's a myth. It's not true. It's only a story. Look there where it said, these early fathers missed it because they said the generation created was an allegorical method. Imagine that. When you go up to, is it Cincinnati, and you see this huge ark, they're going to tell you, oh, that's just the figment of your imagination. Listen, folks, the authority of God's Word, God's Bible, must be stood and must be held strong. It's not a myth. It's not fiction. It's reality. And it's what we must hold on to today because God Almighty is here and He wants us to understand the tomb is still what?
Amen.
You got it. The tomb's still empty. Well, I've got to ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ dead?
No.
You sure?
Absolutely.
How do I know that? Because the tomb is what?
Empty.
Yeah, so where is He? Well, let me go back and ask you some stuff. Some would have you believe that God is dead. The philosophers. Friedrich Nietzsche. He said, is man merely a mistake of God's? Or God merely a mistake of man? He went on to say, God is dead, He remains dead, and we have killed Him. True or false? False that He's dead, true that this guy wrote it. But wait a minute. Is God dead? He is not dead. Because if He's dead, who's this living in my heart? But this guy taught about the power of the will. Now, he even so much, he began to push it forward, and this is what this guy was saying. He argued that modern science and the increasing secularization of the European society had effectively killed the Christian God, who had served the basis of meaning and the value in the West for more than thousands of years. Wait a minute. Is God dead in our society? God's not dead. Are people living as though God is dead? Do we have a guy here that begins to say, well, look, God's dead, no influence, doesn't mean any way you want to live. Hey, look, no influence because God's dead. And because God's dead, you don't have to live right. You don't have to live with the virtues. Because God's dead. See, you are your own God. That's what he went on to say. And he said about Christianity, now this is 1844 to 1900. I'm bringing you to a place. This guy said Christianity is called the religion of pity. Pity stands opposed to the tonic emotions which heightens our vitality. It has a depressing effect. We are deprived of strength when we feel pity. The loss of strength which suffering of such inflicts on life is still further increased and multiplied by pity. Pity makes suffering contagious. He calls Christianity pity, suffering, weak. And if you follow after Christ, then you are weak and you're just believing a lie. Now you can say, would anybody fall for this German theologian? Would anybody buy into this? He went on to write, however, in his final product, he said, the Twilight of Idols and the Antichrist and Ecce Homo, he said, was nothing less to be what he called reevaluation or transevaluation all of values, a prescription of morality in a post-God world and a path towards the realization of man as his own God. Now, chew on this just a little bit. There are those in our society that want you to believe that this is a post-God period of time. They want you to believe that God doesn't have anything to do with what you're doing right now. It's post-God. And the realization of the fact is this. If you follow this line of thinking, you realize that you are your own God. This is being taught. How far does it carry you? Timeline continues to go forward with the God is dead message. The main conclusion reached in the investigation that Nietzsche influenced the Third Reich through his sister Elizabeth, who associated his name and philosophy with National Socialism. Friedrich Nietzsche never intended his ideas to be exploited by a fascist regime that would praise him in the life of the official philosopher of Nazism. Did you hear that? Where did this line of thinking come from? Nazism. Dietrich Bonhoeffer comes on the scene. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a preacher, a Lutheran preacher, anti-Nazi. He was born in 1906. He was hung to death April the 9th, 1945, as a result of being a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. He spent many years in prison. He wrote these words. He said, "The ultimate test of a moral society is the kind of world that it leaves to its children." What are we leaving to our children? Is the world better today? Are we leaving a stronger society? Are we leaving a more secure home? Are we leaving a more secure government? Are we leaving? All of a sudden you begin to say, now what are you talking about? If you board the wrong train, it's no use running along the corridor to the other direction. If you get on the wrong train, folks, it's going to take you to the wrong place. And I'm afraid many people have got on the wrong train. For Hitler to come on the scene, this is what was happening. Bonhoeffer said two things in the church. One was cheap grace, and the second was a Pharisaic church. Cheap grace, how is that defined? See if this sounds a little familiar. Let me read it for you. Cheap grace is preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Cheap grace. In other words, people were getting into the church just by their name, cheap grace. I think we need to listen to this a little bit today. Is grace cheap? Are you inside of the church by just saying a little simple prayer and that was it for you? Or was there repentance? Following your baptism, did you get in the Word? Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you going with the disciplines of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you taken of the Lord's Supper without confessing of your sins? Listen, folks, the cross of Christ, difficult, strong, the way of suffering. We cannot have a grace without Jesus Christ. Living a life affecting every area of our life, cheap grace leads to a religion without power. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, heady, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Hey, wait a minute. Did he read today's newspaper? Do y'all recognize many of those traits in these days? And so therefore, many of the churches, is there just a form of godliness? Going through a routine without power? Pharisaic religion. Remember, there was two things that was prime for Hitler to come on board. One, cheap grace in the church. Two, Pharisaic religion. Pharisaic religion. Let me help you out there just a little bit. Superman. Religious Superman. Now, it's not Batman versus Superman, okay? All right, let's clarify that just a little bit now. But all of a sudden, there are those who feel like or speak as though they are the religious Superman. Pharisaic. But then what happens? Timothy comes along, chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. In 2 Timothy, he says, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Is that possible? Let me give you a picture. Again, okay, I'm just using something current. Donald Trump stood down in Mobile and he said, "Look, everybody, I've got a Bible. I've got a Bible." Now, our conclusion would be what? Our conclusion would say this, that you know what? If you're raising up the hand of the Bible and you say Christians are the way to go, you would think the indicator behind this would say, hey, that guy is on my team. But let me tell you, there's a difference between cheap grace and Pharisaic religion. We must be discerning. Again, I'm not shooting at Donald Trump right now, but I am shooting at current times. So many people will say, hey, look, you need to follow me because of my religion. You better look at their life. And you better look at what's behind it, because many of them are turning away. You say, oh, that can't happen? Oh, yes, it can. Yes, it can. Cheap grace set the scene for a depressed nation. So Satan raised up a deliverer. Germany lost First World War. As a result of that, they had to give up territory, and they had to pay for the war in which they lost. It depressed them. It put them down, so that all of a sudden, when a charismatic guy came along, his name was Adolf Hitler, they began to listen to him and they said, man, this guy's got it. This guy is going to be the deliverer. And they put him in place and they put him in power. And there was the Pharisaic mentality in which inside the churches began to say, hey, look, we've got it all together. We are a superior race. We've got Christianity. Look, we've got all of these things. Now all we need is the figurehead, and we got him. The time is fulfilled for the German people of Hitler. It is because Hitler that Christ. Listen to this. It is because of Hitler that Christ, God the Helper and Redeemer, has become effective among us. Hitler is the way of the Spirit and the will of God for the German people to enter the Church of Christ. So the German pastor Hermann Gruner. Another pastor put it this way. He said, Christ has come to us through Adolf Hitler. Listen, folks. The church bought into that. When cheap grace was on the scene, when a Pharisaic mentality, they bought into it. And what does history record? 6 million Jews slaughtered actually about 9 to 10 million people ended up going through the gas chambers and the different methods and means of death. And these preachers said that Hitler is the way. What did he do? Hitler took religion and he used it for his own power, and then after he used it up, he turned around and used it against the people. We must be careful because the tomb is still empty. Now, how are we going to be challenged today? I told you I was going to take you from the past. And the reason why I wanted to do that is because the way people thought time past is affecting the way many people are thinking time present. How are we going to be challenged today? You won't be able to read all of this, but today's challenge, there's more than 200 groups who are against, openly against Christianity. The atheists, the humanists, the gay rights, and the anti-Christian groups, they've so gathered and they're putting out their threats by lawsuits. Hey, can you have the Ten Commandments in the courthouse? Can you have the Bible openly being read and prayed for in the schoolhouse by teachers? No. And why don't people do that? Because they're afraid of these groups. They want to take a cross out of a park that's been there for years and remove it. How many? 200? AFA.net, put the bigotry map. Look at all these different groups scattered across our nation. Tell me, is there a challenge today for the cause of Christ? You're wrestling with these names. Some of them may not make a whole lot of sense, but let me tell you, it's affecting your thoughts. Humanism, Bible ignorance, intellectual suicide, virtue and integrity loss, morality, self-destruction, consumerism, Christianity, respect for life and authority, family interruption, human trafficking. Did y'all know that human trafficking is a $15 billion? Yeah. And it's happening. I read one report. It said that human trafficking is in almost every zip code in the United States. Drug addiction, false religions, pornography, idolatry, gangs. You know these things. You've experiencing these things, and some of these are affecting you in one way or another, sometimes big, sometimes small, but that's what's going on surrounding you, so we've got to ask the right questions. In today's challenge, we've got to ask the right questions. What are these? Is life about a better America or better people in America? Y'all, have y'all heard these questions? Do you not hear almost every day about how America, again, I sound like I'm knocking at one guy. I'm really not. I'm just putting what's out there in the culture, okay? Please understand it that way. Is it all about a better America? Listen, folks, you're not going to have a better America if you don't have better American people. Is life about building walls or tearing walls down? Is life about bringing back business or bringing back disciples of Christ in the church? Listen, folks, the church is the one that's getting weaker because they've bought in to a lot of this humanism. Where's the power? Is life about getting all you want or giving everything to God? Is life about all about you or is it all about God? Let's start asking some of these questions. And asking, does this really affect my life? Am I a God-fearing American or an American not fearing God? Am I putting up walls to avoid obeying God or tearing walls down to allow God first place in my life? Am I building a household of faith or a faithless household? Am I getting what I want and giving God what He deserves? Am I repenting of my sins or am I making excuses? You know, we've got to ask these questions. We really do. We've got to ask them. Because the tomb is still what? Yeah. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Yeah. Let's think about it. Let's chew on that a little bit, okay? Let me give you an historical fact. The tomb is still what? You got it. Right in the dead center of this, I want you to know there's an empty tomb. And because of this, we're going to see now the life of Christ. I'm going to paint Him for you in a real quick moment. The tomb is in. There's going to be a challenge, confrontation, death, and resurrection. In your life, there's going to be a challenge. In your life, there's going to be a confrontation. In your life, there's going to be a death. In your life, there's going to be a resurrection. But are you ready for this? In the life of Christ, think about it. Where did it all begin? It all began in the incarnation. Do you know what the incarnation is? That's when Jesus came. Okay? That's where the challenge now before you is, do you believe that the Son of God became man? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is alive and living today? Do you believe that in God came and was flesh? But then there was a confrontation that occurred right here. And what's the evidence? Hey, Jesus lived a sinless life. Is that possible? He did. Scripture verifies it. What did He do? Heal the sick? Raise the dead? Cause the blind to see? Yeah, He did all these. He preached the kingdom of God. He preached repentance. And because He talked about a kingdom of God, the Pharisees, remember those Pharisees? Remember that Pharisee mentality? Because of that, they didn't accept Him. So the only thing they could do was kill Him. And that's what they sought out to do. How much did it cost? Cross. Jesus laid it all on the cross. But the good news is, where's our hope? Our hope's in the what? In the Lord. The resurrection. Because you see, with our challenge, there's life. With our confrontation, there's peace. With Jesus, there's love. These things are happening right here. So today, let me kind of boil this thing down in a real succinct picture for you. Today's world, you've got all kind of spiritualism. Man, you ask most of America, are you a spiritual person? They'll say, sure, I'm a spiritual person. But what in the world does that mean? You got spiritualism. You got materialism. Why do we go to college? We'll make a lot of money. What about entertainment? Does anybody vote for entertainment? Yeah. Anybody read Facebook? Anybody watch Amazon movies? Anybody go? I'm just pulling those out. Entertainment. How much of your life is entertained? Man, when y'all get bored in here, y'all know what you do? You blow out your cell phone. Preacher thinks I'm looking up scripture. I know what you're doing. You're bored. You want to be entertained. And so you bring it out. And then the vices come in. The drugs, the sex, the alcohol, the pornography, all of these things. But what's the Christian character? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. So for spiritualism, we got to give God our heart. Not a piece of it. All of it. For the confrontation, we got to give God our soul. We've got to give Him our mind. We got to give Him our strength. You're in the midst of today's world. You can't get out of it alive. But if you're going to get out of it with hope, you better focus in on the Christian standards. Because John 3:16 put it this way, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Are you with me? Okay. All right, we got the hope right there. But if there's no challenge, if there's no conflict, if there's no death, then folks, there's no resurrection. Now, what are you living for today? Where's your hope lying? Because the biblical evidence is going to be found there in the Scripture. And so therefore we find in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." How do we know the incarnation answers this question and brings love and peace to us? It's because God became flesh. And then we see the confrontation. Go and tell the disciples in Matthew 11, 4 and 5, he says, go and tell John the things which you have seen, you've heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. By the way, where's the gospel being preached today? All over the world. Confrontation. When the gospel comes into the presence, there is confrontation as light with darkness. And we know this, there's going to be a crucifixion. Jesus said the Son of Man is about to be betrayed and into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up. There's going to be a death. But lastly, in Matthew 28:6, he says, he is not here, he's risen. Come and see the place where they laid. By the way, when they looked and saw the place where they laid him, was it empty? Is it still empty? Yeah, the tomb is empty. Now we've got to begin to say, do we really believe this? If we really believe this, then it's going to affect our life. If we really believe it, then we're going to obey it. If we don't believe it, we won't obey it. And if you don't believe that Christ is resurrected from the dead, you're not going to believe and you're not going to live it. So 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is in vain. What does that say? Michael, stay home. If Christ is not risen, Michael, just stay home. And Troy, if Christ is not risen, your faith is zero, bogus, empty. But if Christ is risen, can you believe what Michael says? Oh, he had to think about that. Here's the confrontation. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. You see, you are a lost cause. If Christ is not risen, you are a lost cause. And if in this life, in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiful. Folks, if Christ is not risen, what are we doing here this morning? You are to be a pity people if Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, Nietzsche was right. But let me tell you, Christ is risen. But now Christ, in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ is indeed risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's risen. He's alive. He's living today. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, for since by man death came, by man also came the resurrection. How did men die? In who? Adam, right? Hey, y'all remember that? 12 weeks worth? Okay. In Adam, all men die, right? But in Jesus Christ, all men are made alive. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. So what we're doing here this morning is we're talking about hope. We're talking about living. We're talking about people literally being healed. We're talking about homes literally being made stronger. We're talking about people who are literally going to heaven. We're talking about people who live this life with hope, power, acceptance, courage. In the face of death, they have life. That's what we're talking about. Because the tomb is still what?
Empty.
Yeah, so where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hey, by the way. Hey, Jim. You know where your brother's sitting right now?
Amen.
At the right hand of the Father.
Hallelujah.
You see, Jesus Christ, when you become a believer, He becomes your brother. So your brother is sitting at the right hand of God in power. He's talking to the Father, your behalf. That's the reason why we're not talking about a myth. We're not talking about fiction. We're not talking about fable. We're talking about fact. The tomb is still what? So how are we going to get to where He is? Jesus said, Lord, we do not know the way You're going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. You want the way of hope? It's the way of Jesus. It's the way of Jesus. So therefore, when we think about the incarnation and Christ coming, that the living Word, are you a part of the living Word? Or are you just making a living? I mean, you think about it. Living life with purpose? Or are you just existing? Are you suffering in His suffering? Or are you just suffering? Are you living in the hope of life? Or are you just surviving? You know, if I begin to think about that, which is it? Am I just getting through life? I'm hurting, but am I just existing? There's more to this. The tomb is still empty. So here we ask the question, how is your heart occupied? How is your heart occupied? I'll give you a couple of choices. Great grace, cheap grace, or no grace. Think about that. Great grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Great grace. Cheap grace, well, I got my fire insurance, that's all I care about. Or no grace. Not even close. No grace. You haven't experienced the grace of God. But to know is to believe. And to believe is to obey. And to obey is a result of the grace that God has for you. Great grace. Which is it for you this day? Which is it for you right now as we think about this? The grace of God. By the way, what do y'all see inside that tomb there? Nothing. It's empty. It's empty. Isn't that good to know today? By the way, first time I really heard that, I listened a few weeks ago to a Jewish preacher. He stood up in front of a group of people, this guy who was a Jew that accepted Christ, and his first comment out of his mouth was, the tomb is still empty. Crowd went wild. Folks, we can rejoice like that today because the tomb is still empty. Now, if all of a sudden in your life the stone was rolled away, what would it be like? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you ready to meet Him? If He were to step into your life right now, into your presence right now, are you ready to meet Him? As Michael comes and prepares, I want to know, are you ready to meet Jesus? Stand together. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning and accept great grace, then I invite you. It's not a matter of just a simple little prayer. It's a matter of repentance. It's a matter of receiving the grace that God has given as a gift. It's a matter of a disciplined life. It's a matter of not looking back, giving God your everything, your all. I invite you to come and join the resurrected living Lord. Others may have other prayer needs in which you would like to speak, which you would like to touch. You'd like to use these altars these mornings. I'd invite you to come during this time as we share together in a moment of invitation.
To your heart.
I've got good news for you this morning. The tomb is empty. Yeah. Yeah. And let's go from this place telling other people. Okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray a blessing on this group of people who are here this morning. We are here as a result of God's grace. We are here because the Word of God is alive, authoritative, living. We're here because Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is at the right hand of God the Father. We are here to celebrate you, Jesus, and we are here to celebrate you rose from the dead. And now, Father, we will take that good news from this place to other places. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.